Scripture reading this morning will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. That is 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. I'll be reading from the King James Version. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled.
Before I begin my lesson on this morning, I feel it appropriate to address that, yes, the news is true. I am going to Ballinger at the end of the summer. It's been a privilege and an honor to work with 9th and Main for this entirety of a year that it'll be. I've grown so much here, and I appreciate the brethren so much that not only am I told that I'm appreciated, but I give a lesson, and then a week later somebody comes up and says, "Hey, I thought about what you said, and I thought about this, this, and this," and I'm like, man, this is a special people. This is a special place to be. I'm honored to have spent my time here with you. The lesson this morning, we're continuing our theme of making God's choice in intentional soul winning. And what I want us to look at is the fundamentals of intentional soul winning. And with the fundamentals of intentional soul winning, we're talking about winning souls. We are talking about evangelism. As I always begin, I want us to begin with proper definition of the idea that we are going to be discussing on this morning. So when we think about evangelism or evangelist or to evangelize, all these words have their root in the gospel. Because the gospel in the original language is euangelion, the gospel, the good news. And when we discover what the good news is, what the gospel is, what God has decided is the good news for mankind, when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and following, we see what some might call the gospel in miniature. We see the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are so very important. But not only is that important, but the things that follow after his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we see his ascension and his seating at the right hand of the Father on high. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23 outlines this, that was done by God, and Jesus Christ is in this position, and now he has all authority, and he is head of the church. You see, the gospel is this good message of Jesus Christ, and the response that man needs to have to this wonderful gospel, this wonderful message, is they need to submit to the authority of Christ, and they need to be added unto his body, to his kingdom. We see this process throughout the gospel, and that is why Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12 would preach those things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Because that's the process that takes place so that man may have life by means of the gospel. So when we think about evangelism, I want to make this very simple. The word that we find in the New Testament is the word evangelist. We find it three times. We find it in Acts chapter 21 and verse number 8, it calls Philip the evangelist. We see it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 5, we see Paul telling young Timothy he needs to fulfill the work of an evangelist. And we see it as a role within the church in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11 in the plural in this case as evangelist. Evangelist simply means the proclaimer of the gospel. Evangelism is made complex by some. They say it does not work today. Some might say that. Some say that, well, it works, but you have to do it my way. I have this plan here for you. Evangelism is simply the proclaiming of the gospel. That's all it pertains to, is getting the message out. That's all that evangelism is. It's that simple, brethren. And we're going to make it that simple and keep it that simple on this morning. And the reason that we concern ourselves with the proclamation of the gospel is in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15 and following, Jesus Christ commanded it. He says, preach the gospel to every creature. To he that believeth and is baptized, he shall be saved. He that believeth not, he shall be damned. Jesus commanded the proclamation of the gospel. Well, some might say, well, that only pertains, Brother Evan, to the apostles. That was just their mission. Right after the gospel accounts, you find the book of Acts. You know what we find in the book of Acts? We find the work of the church, brother. We see the church tirelessly working for evangelism, benevolence, and edification of the brethren in the book of Acts. Those three things are the fundamentals of the work of the church, and that's what we see recorded in the book of Acts. Through that pattern, we can realize, well, maybe we ought to be concerned with all three as well. Evangelism is of utmost importance. And to tie this back to the scripture reading, when we think about evangelism, this proclamation of the gospel, there's one other thing that I want us to tie it to. We saw at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and following, that we are to bring every thought in captivity to Christ. Because we are in spiritual warfare. You see, the spiritual warfare is waged with the gospel. That's what the early church was doing. They were preaching the gospel. That's how they were changing the culture. It was through the gospel. Winning souls is mentioned in Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30. It says, he that winneth souls is wise. Literally, when you look at that winning souls, it's he who takes captive souls is wise. Through the gospel, we take souls in captivity to the Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we're doing with evangelism. We're proclaiming the gospel. We are persuaders of men through the gospel. This is how we wage the spiritual warfare. And the wisdom that there is in evangelism is the body grows and God is glorified. We gain brethren and the Almighty receives glory and honor that is due His matchless name. How we are going to approach the fundamentals of intentional soul winning. There are three things that came to my mind, and we're going to look at these three principles that will assist us in evangelism. And these three principles that I considered were A, love, then wisdom, and cooperation. These three things will assist us in our evangelism and our proclamation of the gospel. These are fundamental things for this effort. For this first point of love, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Here we're going to find a very important discourse of Jesus. As he is asked a question, and he is going to give a response. And this is something that is fundamental to any form of obedience to the Almighty. And therefore, it includes evangelism as well. The proclamation of the gospel. If you notice with me, in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse number 37, Jesus was just asked a question by a lawyer. He says, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And we're going to see Jesus' response. I want us to begin looking at verses 37 and 38 of this. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You see, the commandment of the most importance of the old law is to love God with all of one's being that is listed here. In Mark chapter 12 and verse number 30, Jesus would add strength into this list as well. We can find this command in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5. And the importance of understanding this biblical love for God that Jesus is commanding here, he says this is the greatest thing, is that, brethren, love is a choice. Love is both logical and emotional. It's an attitude that we can develop. There is a command within the scripture that you need to develop a positive way of thinking and feeling about God. And we have to do it with all of our being. We should have a We should cherish God with an affectionate reverence, with joyful obedience and expressions of thanksgiving and gratitude, with all that we have. And we can understand that love is a choice because of John chapter 3, verses 17 and following, that we see that this is the condemnation that is in the world, that men love darkness rather than light. They prioritize darkness. But the first command is we need to prioritize God. We need to love God with all that we have. The reason this is so fundamental is, why would you proclaim the gospel, the message of how God saves man, if you don't love him? There would be no reason to. In fact, if you want to show that you hate God, you would teach a perverted gospel or you would lock up the true one. The reason for that is because God desires all souls to be saved. He desires for all to come to repentance. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We ought to love God when it comes to evangelism. And the other reason why we need to have this love for God is because proclaiming the gospel is not always a pleasant thing. Men have died for the proclamation of the gospel. You can see that recorded in the book of Acts with James in Acts chapter 12 and Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Men died for proclaiming the gospel. So we have to love God to the fullest in order to do whatever it takes to get the message out. Because this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, as we see in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3. The reason that this love is so important is if we don't love God, we're not even going to give any consideration to evangelism. And we will view evangelism as something that is an obligation versus an opportunity to express my love for God and say, I'm doing this because I love God. And so I can tell people I love God. I've enjoyed working with Brother Leon this past few months as well. Leon is a very interesting man. But I can say without a shadow of a doubt, that man loves God. That man loves God. And he makes me want to love God even more. Love for God is so important. But that's not all that Jesus says in this greatest command. The next thing that he says, picking up in verse number 39, he says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, we need to have a love for God, and we need to have a love for souls. A love for souls is just as important as the love for God. He says the second is like unto it. It's of the utmost importance as well. We can find this in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 18. And the Bible says so much about this love for one's neighbor. It says that it is the fulfilling of the law. It says that love works no ill towards his neighbor, that it could all be summed up, it could all be comprehended in love your neighbor as yourself. You realize that's basically what the prophets were preaching every time they went to God's people in the Old Testament. They said, A, you're not treating one another right, and B, you're not treating God right either. They said, you've gone wrong when you don't do these two things. It sums it all up. But this point must be made with this as well. It's hard to love your neighbor as yourself when you don't love yourself. I believe 80% of people's problems, maybe even higher, is that they do not love themselves. If you don't love yourself enough to obey and live the gospel, there's no way you're going to love somebody else enough to tell it to them. This love is of the utmost importance. Of utmost importance for us to understand that we ought to be concerned with the physical and spiritual well-being of ourselves and the people around us. We have to have a love for souls in order for evangelism to work, in order for this proclamation of the gospel to be to the fullest of what it needs to be. We need to view souls as something that are precious, souls that are worth the blood of Christ, souls that are worth more than the world and everything that is in the world. That's what we see the Bible describe, the worth of a soul. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18, we're worth the blood of Christ. And Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 and following, we are more important than everything that is in this world. We need to have the same disposition of Jesus Christ that he said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. we have to have that exact same mentality. And when we look at God, you know, this is exactly what God did towards us. We understand in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 that God is love. The Bible describes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that God demonstrated, literally God proved his love toward us, that he sent his son to die for us while we were yet sinners. God proved his love through the gospel. And not only did God love us while he was proclaiming the gospel, while he was making the gospel known, while he was carrying out the gospel, we see that the Father loved the Son in the process as well. God loved himself and he loved us all at the same time. We need to be like God, brethren. We need to be like the Almighty. We also need to understand about this love point. This love point, it can't be emphasized enough, because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14 says that the love of Christ constraineth us. It compels us to live for the one who died for all. This love is so important because Jesus said in John chapter 13 verses 34 and following that a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. He didn't say it was because of the miracles. He didn't say it's because of your profound logic and your profound reasoning that the world will know that you're my disciples. He said it's through your love that they'll know. The love is so important, brethren. It's a fundamental thing that we have to develop. A love for God and a love for souls. Secondly, a proclamation of the gospel requires wisdom, it requires mastery, it requires skill. Firstly, a point that is emphasized so much, and rightfully so, we're going to emphasize it again on this morning, is we ought to have a wisdom in the Scriptures, a skill of how to navigate them. We see Paul tell the young preacher, the young evangelist, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, that he needs to study, he needs to be diligent to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We ought to be skilled in the Scriptures. Not only are we navigating ourselves throughout Scripture, but when you become a teacher, you're taking another soul and you're saying, okay, I'm going to navigate you. I'm going to bring you to Christ. I'm going to show you how to drink from this water of life. I'm going to show you the Christ. Not only do we have to have the skill for this matter, but because of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, we have to be able to make a case, give a defense for the hope that lies within us. This requires preparation on our end. We have to be ready to teach and defend the gospel. This requires wisdom. This requires skill, though. We literally have schools to train men to know how to preach the gospel and defend it. It's important for us to do. We need to make sure we are planning to be educated in the Scriptures. Furthermore, we mentioned that this is spiritual warfare. But we understand from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17 that the weapon of choice is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You want to know how to wield that sword with confidence. You want to know how to wield that Scripture with the utmost skill and the utmost precision to cut the hearts of men. There's a wisdom, there's a skill that is required in that. More sobering, we need to lay our eyes on 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a moment here. I want us to see that the Bible actually says this. Let's notice 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You do not want to find yourself in this position. But if you do not take the time to prepare yourself and to train yourself in the Scripture, you are going to be one who might be desired to be a teacher, but you won't even know what you're saying. And that's real. I've seen it before. Some people have the utmost zeal to proclaim the gospel. They don't even know what they're proclaiming. They're not even educated in the Scripture. You do not want to find yourself in that position, having zeal without knowledge. So the question is, have you prepared yourself for evangelism? And do you have a plan to prepare yourself for evangelism? Because personally, I want to know as much about God and about this book as I can. And brethren, I'm making a plan to achieve it as well. We need both of those things to succeed in our education of Scripture. Not only to have a desire to do it, but you ought to have a plan of how am I going to be trained? How am I going to educate myself in the Word of God? It'll help you and it'll help the people around you. I guarantee it. Not only do we need wisdom in the Scripture, but you know, the Bible teaches wisdom in planning and in execution and our physical pursuits. When Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he ends with a saying of, "He who hears my word and who does it, he's like a wise man who builds his house on a foundation, on the rock. But the fool, he doesn't heed my word and he builds his house on the sand." And we know that the trials come, the storm comes, and the house built on the sand collapses. So we see wisdom, we see forethought and making a plan. Okay, I'm going to build a house, so I'm going to do it properly. This same point applies to the proclamation of the gospel. Some people, "Oh, we got to get out there. We got to preach that gospel." "Well, what are we going to do?" "Well, I don't know." What are we doing? We have to use the wisdom that the Scriptures give us. Jesus also teaches counting the cost in Luke chapter 14 and verse 128 and following. He says, "Who builds a tower and doesn't first sit down and count the cost? Who goes to war and doesn't see if he can win the war?" And so as we wage the spiritual warfare, as we go throughout the spiritual planning, we ought to have a spiritual plan. We have to go to the Scripture and say, "Okay, well, let's make sure we can carry this out. Let's make sure we get the body organized." You know, in the book of Numbers, that before God ever moved out his people from Mount Sinai, he said, "I'm going to organize you so you can go and take the land." We got to be organized. We got to be planned. And those conversations are had here. That's what I appreciate. We talk about the different ways of, okay, we got the cards. We got the compassion cards as well. We got the pins that we're trying to get. We got the radio program. There's planning that's being done and how we're going to achieve this goal. The same applies. We ought to have some wisdom. We ought to have some skill about us. We ought to have some shrewdness when we approach this matter. You know, Paul did the same thing in Acts chapter 15, verse number 36. When he was planning for his second evangelistic mission, he said, "Barnabas, I have a plan. We're going to go to these previous congregations, and then we're going to go out further from there." There was a plan in evangelism. Unfortunately, what Jesus said is true in Luke chapter 16, verse number 8, that sometimes the son of darkness are more shrewd than the sons of light. They exercise more wisdom, more craftiness than us. We want to be crafty for God. And the reason for that is because God demonstrated his wisdom through the gospel. Did you know that? He demonstrated his wisdom through the gospel. We see in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, that he put his manifold wisdom, his various wisdom, his abundant wisdom on display through the church for all to see. God put his wisdom on display through the gospel. The great mystery that has been hid for ages, but now it's been revealed through the preaching of the gospel. We see Christ, the embodiment of his wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, his wisdom and his power. We serve the only wise God. We ought to be wise in the Scripture and how we approach and plan for our evangelistic efforts as well. God properly planned and executed the gospel. We ought to do the same in our planning and our execution of evangelism as well. Our third and final point, cooperation. Join me in Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment here. Ephesians chapter 4. Evangelism requires cooperation. It requires us to work together in this effort. Even when you look at the book of Acts, you see the entire church working together for evangelism. We see the same thing here in Ephesians chapter 4. Brother Braswell dealt with Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 through 14 very beautifully on his sermon on the first Sunday of this month, giving the various roles of the church and the fact that it's for a perfecting ministry, they can grow up into that. For the maturing of the body, for the ministry, to the maturity and unity in the faith. I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. This ties right back into the first point. There's going to be love mentioned through this. He says, but speaking the truth in love, or speaking the truth in such a way that the spirit of love is maintained, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That verse number 16, what it described is the whole body drawing nutrients from the head, which is Christ. But not only that, every part is contributing to the building up of the body in love. You know, the work of the church wasn't meant to be done by one person. It's meant to be done by the entire body. You know that the edification, the benevolence, the evangelism is the work of each and every member of the body of Christ. It's the work of each and every member of the body of Christ in 9th and Main. Are we aware that every joint, every part has to supply to this effort? Some people think they have nothing to contribute to the work of the church, to the work of evangelism. And I guarantee you this, if you think that you can contribute nothing, that is exactly what you will contribute. It's exactly what you'll contribute to the work. But if we have the mindset that, okay, there's a work to do, and I'm going to be like those people in the day of Nehemiah, I'm going to have a mind to work, and I'm going to get to the building up of the body, oh, we'll do something. Something will be accomplished. This is exactly what Paul was trying to get the brethren to understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he lists the various miraculous things and he says, you're all parts of one body. One part can't tell the other part of the body that you're not necessary. We each have to contribute something to this work. We're all needed. We have to work together in the accomplishment of this wonderful work that is set before us. We have to work together. You know, I can think about VBS when I was a kid and I remember some of the lessons and some of the themes of my teachers. But just as important to me then, and I'd say just as important to me now, was the refreshments. Refreshments were very important. And I still remember the Kool-Aid that was made, and I was like, man, somebody's skipping all the sugar. Yeah, I don't want to make some Kool-Aid around here, man. What's wrong with y'all? But I remember them cookies, boy. There were some snickerdoodles that were so good, boy, I got the recipe from the person who made them. So good. Baked those cookies many times. Delicious. I remember the vanilla wafers that they set out. I remember the faces who did that because those were the same faces who I would see week in, week out. Those were the same faces who, when it was my birthday, man, they give me that card and they put $5 in there and they give me that message. I'm like, man, these people are precious to me. Every member of the body is so precious. We got a fellowship meal waiting for us in the back. One person didn't cook that meal. It's the effort of the entire body. But we have to work together with each part. Because what we have to understand is, the Bible says it, that not all of us are meant to be teachers. James chapter 3 and verse 1, he literally says, not many of you to be masters. He literally says it. I don't expect everybody to be a teacher of the gospel in that sense, to take on that role. But you can contribute something to the work. You know people that we don't know. You can bring people here. You can get us in a Bible study with them. It's something we can all contribute to the work. We have to work together in this. It's not a one-man show. So are we bringing life to the congregation, or are we sucking the life from it? The only way this cooperation works, though, is through humility. When we realize evangelism properly, we don't save souls. God does. The evangelist carries the message that saves souls. He doesn't save them. We know Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and following, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul laid this out simply in 1 Corinthians as well. He has to deal with this basically in the first three chapters, where he's like, you're elevating men, but you need to be elevating God. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, and we who plant and water are nothing. It's God who's all important, because he's the one who gives the increase. The glory has to go right back where it belongs. Has to go right back to God. All the honor, all the praise. We have to have humility. And this humility, it's a two-part thing. The one in the role of the evangelist, he has to be humble himself, but we have to make sure we're not exalting him above measure either. There's a balance on both sides. Humility. You know, the Godhead showed cooperation in our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2 lines that out. The foreknowledge of God, the sanctification of the Spirit, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. The entire Godhead was present in our salvation. God worked together. And in order for it to work, the Son had to humble himself. We see that in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Brethren, friends, as we bring this lesson to a close, we have examined the fundamentals of intentional soul winning, how we can be proactive in winning souls. We need love in order for this to work. We have to love God, and we have to love our fellow man. We have to have a love, a godly love for ourselves as well. We looked at the need for wisdom in evangelism, the need to be able to be experienced and knowledgeable in the Scriptures, to be able to make a case for Christ, the need to have wisdom in our planning and execution of how we're going to carry out reaching our family members and the members of our community even. We even looked at cooperation, how it takes an entire congregation to do the work of the church, but it requires humility for it to be sustained. These points might have seemed a little random or a little arbitrary in a sense, but if you notice, we tied each one of these points back to God. We did that with each and every one of them. The reason for that is according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 8, God beforehand preached the gospel unto Abraham. The first evangelist is God. He's the first one who proclaimed the gospel. He did it even in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. He's the first one to proclaim the gospel. A, he's not asking us to do something that he himself already didn't do, but if you want to do it to the best of your ability, be like God. It's the best evangelist to study. The best one. The very best. He's the very first evangelist. So we now begin to offer the invitation at this time. If you're not a member of the Lord's body, I hope this morning's points encourage you to say, man, there's something special in this book. There's something special happening with the Lord's people through the Word of God. We want you to have a desire to be a part of this body, but we want you to understand how to be a part of this body. We want you to know what that gospel is. We want you to know who Jesus Christ is and who his Father is. We want you to know them so that you can have fellowship with them and fellowship with us. In order for one to obey that wonderful gospel, we mentioned Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, where Jesus says that gospel needs to be preached, and man needs to believe that gospel, and they need to be baptized. But we see it all laid out in the book of Acts very plainly. that in that first gospel sermon, Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized. We see in Acts chapter 8 that Philip told the eunuch, he says, only if thou believest, and he makes a good confession that Jesus is the Son of God. When we put all these things together, when we hear this wonderful message, when we believe it, when we're certain that, man, I need to obey this message, I need to have a faith that is living, that is real, that is lived out, we need to repent of our sins. We need to turn away from unjust living. We need to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And we need to be immersed in water for the remission of sins so that we might have life. For those of us who are Christians, let's take soul winning serious. And let's win souls exactly how God has lined it out for us. Brethren, let's be like God. If there's any need at this time, would you please come as we stand and as we sing.